Now, that was good singing. You've heard this before, but that's one of the privileges of being up here. You get to hear the full benefit of the congregation singing like that. Marvelous. And the Lord's people have a song. I'd like for you to turn this morning, if you will, to Psalm 143. As we begin our studies on the subject of the faithfulness of God today, I want to read portions of this psalm, introducing us to that dimension of the faithfulness of God that we would like to consider in this hour. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. Verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Verse 1 again. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness, in thy righteousness. Let's pause again to pray. Father, we give you our thanks today that you are a God who is faithful. And that in your faithfulness and in your righteousness, you answer prayer. As we ponder this glorious reality in this hour together, we pray that you will minister to our hearts, that you will bless us. We need your blessing. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, in any approach to any subject, I suppose it's necessary to begin with certain presuppositions, certain things that you consider to be axioms, givens. And in the subject we'd like to look at this morning, the subject of God's faithfulness in answering prayer, that is very true. And I think that we might as well just get our cards right out in the open and look at the fact that we're looking at givens here. The one is that as human beings, we all have needs. We are needy people. The other given we're looking at is that we are people with limitations. Because we are human, we are limited in that which we can do. It doesn't take a lot of stretching of the mind to concede those two factors, our needs and our limitations. But if you ponder life from that perspective, then you come to the logical conclusion that prayer is a natural and inevitable extension of any consideration of the faithfulness of God to His people. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Luke chapter 18, men ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart. If you look at that carefully, grammatically, really our Savior gives us alternatives. It's either or. Either we always pray or we lose heart. There are your options, folks. I didn't give them to you. The Lord Jesus did. Which will characterize your life. I have to admit, as we approach this subject, that I do so rather cautiously for two reasons. One is that I wouldn't want to in any sense pretend to be a George Mueller, a person whose life gives outstanding experience, phenomenal experience in answers to prayer. The other reason why I am a little bit reluctant to launch into this subject full-blown, however, is because it would be very easy for me to get carried away and give you the spiritual pilgrimage of my own life, which frankly is a story of answers to prayer. Not in the big dramatic ways that some have experienced for the most part, but many, 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 many occasions when God has obviously, distinctly, specifically, wondrously answered prayer. God is faithful. I do find, however, an awful lot of down-in-the-mouth Christians. I meet a lot of the Lord's people who, if they'd smile, I think their faces would crack. I find a lot of discouragement and crape hanging among the Lord's people. A lot of almost desperation. I meet a lot of people who, whether you talk to them about their assembly, which is shriveling up and dying, or whether you talk to them about their family or their grandkids, wherever, they can give you plenty of sad stories. I don't hear much, frankly, of rejoicing, delighted praise to God for answers to prayer. I fear that something has happened to us in our Western society. I fear that we have become accustomed to the lives of ease which we live, to having it so good. We've become accustomed to looking to the political processes or our employers for the fringe benefits, the securities, the things that we really need to keep us going. I think we're more interested in bargaining and negotiating for salary than we are in crying to God, give us this day our daily bread. We don't know how to pray that, frankly. It almost seems to be a joke for most Americans to pray that way. We are very unaccustomed to answers to prayer, partly because sometimes our prayer is so vague. Lord, bless all the missionaries. Amen. And our prayers are so vague that even when God does answer, we are not aware of it, either because of the vagueness of our prayers or because we are so out of touch with those around us where God is at work that we don't see it. There are a lot of factors in our way of life which I fear lead to prayerlessness and very, very little evidence of the answers to prayer that come from a faithful God. I would like to recommend to you, if it's been a while since you've been consciously aware of answers to prayer, I would like to recommend this to you as a very enervating thing. Claim God's promises in prayer. Exercise your heart about some specific dimension of life in which you can pray consciously in the will of God and claim God's faithfulness and find the refreshment that comes to your soul when God answers. I won't ask you how long it's been since you have consciously experienced an answer to prayer, but I'll let your mind ponder that for a moment. Now, we said at the beginning of this study on Friday evening that the faithfulness of God, indeed faithfulness even if it may be found in human beings, involves three ingredients. It involves integrity, and we pause there and ask ourselves the question, is our God a God of integrity? Is He the kind of being that has the moral fiber, the character that can be relied upon? I hope you know the obvious answer. God is faithful. Or even put it in the negative. God is not a man that he should lie, we read in the Old Testament. We could go on and on and on and come up with many, many, many biblical answers to that issue. Is our God trustworthy? Is he to be relied upon? Is he a God of integrity? Or is he like the God of the prophets of Baal? You remember that showdown that Elijah had with them? Ooh, what they did to get the ear of their God. They not only screamed and hollered hour after hour till they were almost hoarse, but then they began to flagellate themselves and cut themselves with knives until the blood was running out of their bodies. And old dear Elijah was taunting them and goading them on. Try louder. Maybe he's taking a walk. Maybe he's napping. Maybe for some reason or other you just need to scream a little bit louder to get his attention. And they did so until they were exhausted at the end of the day. It's very easy for us to realize that since life is so full of evidence that integrity is a very rare commodity in human experience, it's easy for us to fail to see that our God is to be trusted. Always, totally, inevitably, implicitly, categorically. Faithfulness involves not only integrity, but it involves commitment. Because you see, a person of integrity may not always commit themselves to everything. I may be a person of integrity, but I've committed myself in marriage to one woman. And the commitments I made to my wife are different from commitments that I make to any other human being. You see, commitments become very specific. And even though I may be a person of integrity, I have not made commitments to everyone of every kind. But faithfulness involves not only integrity, but it involves commitment. Has God committed himself to us? Has God committed himself to answer prayer? Has he? Again, you don't have to know a lot about your Bible to find that answers come rolling out of your memory, rolling out of the pages of Scripture. God is a God who answers prayer. We'll turn for a moment to a passage I'd like for you to revel in with me. But before that, let me remind you of the third ingredient in faithfulness. And that is the ingredient of capability. A person of integrity may make a commitment, and then because of the limitations that are upon us, sometimes physically, sometimes situationally, sometimes geographically, sometimes financially, but because of the obvious limitations that are upon us, we just can't do what we know we would like to do, and we can't come across with what we would like to produce because of the limitations upon us. But God is not so. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 20. This is only one of several illustrations that we could find for this glorious reality, but Ephesians 3:20 gives us an interesting statement. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Notice the statement of verse 20. Here is what has been called a pyramid of grace. For example, if you're taking notes, you will see the pyramid form. Write it down first. Able. He's able. That means capability. Right? Able. Now under that, write down, he is able to do. God can act. He can accomplish things. He is able to do. Now right under that, he is able to do what we ask. Oh, that's marvelous. There's the answer to prayer, folks. There it is, just as point blank as it could be in human writing. He is able to do what we ask. Now right under that, he is able to do all. It's in the text. Look at it again. It's in your Bible. I'm not kidding you. He is able to do all that we ask. Wow, that's getting pretty good, isn't it? All. That's a big word, I think. I would never tell you that. I am able to do all that you could ask. Oh, there are a few things you might ask me that I could do, but never all. My mind doesn't even run in those channels. But that's our God. Now, right under that, He is able to do all that we ask or think. My, my. How is that for extravaganza? He is able to do all that we ask or think. Now, right under that, He is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. I'm not sure my mind is stretching that far, but hang in there. It keeps getting better. He is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. But He isn't finished with us yet. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Let your mind swim in that ocean for a while. Is our God able? Has He made commitments to His people? He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. What a statement. What a promise. What a commitment. What an expression of capability from our God. And that's only one of multitudes of passages of scriptures that will remind us that God is faithful in answering prayer. Allow me a few moments of indulgence, will you? I can remember years when I prayed for the salvation of my children. I hope you can. Specifically, that the Lord would save them early in life. Save them for Himself. Save them from the squander and the folly of years without Christ. I wish I had the emotional strength to describe to you the delight of having seen each of my kids come to Christ. Each of them in meetings where I was teaching the Bible to children. The privilege of leading each of my kids to the Savior. Does God answer prayer? Yes, He is faithful. He is faithful. On three different occasions, we opened our home to exchange students. We took young people from Mexico into our homes, each of them for a year. We made a family project of this, both discussing it as well as praying. Now, of course, they were coming to learn English. That's why their parents sent them into this country. It's an advantage economically to be able to speak English here in Mexico. And that's what their parents had in mind. In fact, we found out later on that two of the three of them had been primed to resist any kind of religious intrusion in their lives. Don't swallow their religion. They had been primed with this. But our family was praying. We were praying together that in the year that those kids spent in our home, the Lord would reach them. We weren't going to cram anything down their throats. We weren't going to pressure them, but pray that God would reach them with the message of life in Christ. And you know what? He did it. He did it. All three of those kids trusted Christ as Savior. In fact, within the 4 months this summer, starting in May and through August, all three of them came back again to visit us. One of them is a veterinary, one of them is a lawyer, and one of them has a master's degree in hotel management, managing a large hotel in Mexico. And to have them throw their arms around you and weep on your shoulders And thank you for giving them the opportunity to know Christ, to learn of Him. I tell you, it's worth it all, isn't it? Does God answer prayer? Yes, He answers prayer. I could tell you of a situation in one time, and this is repeated many times, in one way or another. I remember distinctly one time we had a special prayer session at Emmaus because things were pretty tight financially, and we invited our students to join with us in claiming the help of God and meeting the needs of the college. And halfway through that morning of prayer, somebody tapped me on the shoulder and called me out of the prayer session. A phone call. A brother calling and saying, "Dan, I'd like to have lunch with you. Can you meet me today for lunch?" "Yes." He said, "And I'll tell you what I have in mind." He said, "I owe the Lord $25,000 and I think that I should direct it toward Emmaus. And I'd like to have lunch with you and talk about this." Does God answer prayer? Yes, He answers prayer. Yes, He answers prayer. We moved to college 5 years ago. A horrendous step. A step that was really mind-boggling to me. Involved scores of thousands of dollars. The figures were frightening. We spent a lot of time in prayer. In fact, I think I spent more time in prayer than any other single dimension of that move. And a lot of us did. And would you believe that in our first year of operation in a new setting, God saw us through to debt-free position. Our first year of operation after the move. Does God answer prayer? I could tell you about a young man who applied to come to Emmaus as a student. And the day after I got his application, I got a letter from his father. It was a letter the likes of which I have never seen before or since. It was full of profanity. "I don't know who you blankety-blank people are over there at Emmaus, but I want you to know that I am absolutely opposed to my blankety-blank son coming there as a student and wasting his life." And it was just unbelievable. It was filled with threats. It was filled with profanity. Here was an ungodly father who was absolutely and violently and vehemently opposed to his son coming to Emmaus. I was in the dean's office. What do you do? The young man was a believer. He was 18 years of age. What do you do? What do you say? Do you give way to a violent, ungodly father like that? What do you say? Well, what I said to Doug was, "Look, Doug, I'm not going to accept nor reject your application. Let's put it on hold and pray. Let's pray for your father. And I'll pray with you. And others here at the college will pray with you. And you respond to that which he wants. I think he's looking for a free hand on the farm, frankly. But whatever I may think is really beside the point. He's your father, and we should respect that. Let's put this on hold and let's pray that if God wants you to come here and study his word in this setting, that he will change your father's thinking." It was exactly 1 year to the week later that I got a letter from his father. And it started off pretty much the same way. "I don't know who you blankety-blank people are over there, Emmaus. And I don't know why my blankety-blank son wants to come and waste his time studying at your school." But he said, "I've got to admit, something's different about my boy. He's been a big help. Man," he says, "it's going to be like losing my right hand." He said, "I don't know why he's coming there, and I don't know what good it's going to be to go there, and I don't understand this religion business." But he said, I want you to know in all fairness that I appreciate what he's done in staying home and helping me, and I appreciate whatever you've apparently done in not turning him against me, And I don't know why he wants to come to that country. It was a strange letter, because he would flip-flop from one to the other. But then he said, but I want you to know that even though I don't understand why he's coming or what it's going to do for him to be there, I want you to know that I no longer am standing in the way. Does God answer prayer? And in his third year, Doug came to me one day and he said, my folks are coming here to visit. They're coming here to visit. And they sat in my office. And we talked about Christ. Did God answer prayer? Yes. He answers prayer. There are so many ways. Even 2 weeks ago, praying one mid-morning, very specifically, my daughter Grace came to mind. Grace has a master's degree in counseling. She's a staff counselor at Circle Ministries on the west side of Chicago. And she goes into places that I wouldn't like to go. And she meets a lot of needy people. And it was specifically on my heart, and I was praying for her, and it wasn't long after that I get a phone call. She said, Dad, boy, I really had an experience this morning. She said, my caseworker and I had gone into this project building and we had delivered some legal papers to this lady whose family I'm working with. She said, when we came out to the car, I opened the door so my caseworker could get in. And as I walked around the other side, I heard her screaming and I looked and here's some guy with a ski mask over his face had grabbed her by the throat and was dragging her away. She said, I don't know how I ever had the courage, but I ran around the car and sprayed him in the face with mace. And he dropped her and let her go and ran off. And we got in the car and got out of there. Does God answer prayer? Yes, he answers prayer. Well, there are many things that I might say. To encourage you in the faithfulness of God. Listen again to David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. I am really convinced that it's in our prayer life, or maybe the lack of it, that some of the great dimensions of the Christian life are worked out. Issues, for example, between dependence and independence. We struggle with this in our society. We don't like to be dependent. We are taught to become independent. The Bible teaches us to remain dependent. We go through the great struggles of faith versus expedience. Our society teaches us the expedient way of life. You do the thing that at the moment seems to give you the greatest advantage. Our world teaches us to live by expedience. The Bible teaches us to live by faith. That great struggle. The great struggle between the dynamics of the Spirit of God in our lives and the energy of the flesh that the New Testament has so much to say about. Those great issues are hammered out on our knees also. And we could go on and on in this dimension of things. And point out how that the great issues of the life of the believer, the issues of the spiritual life, are to a large extent related to our prayer life and the realities of God's faithfulness in answer to prayer. We could talk about the forms of prayer, confession, supplication, intercession, thanks, praise, worship, and review in our minds in each of these dimensions of the life of prayer the expressions of the faithfulness of God. Take, for example, if you will, Romans chapter 15. Look at this in the light of intercessory prayer. Romans 15, we find Paul saying in verse 30, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right? Here is an appeal for intercessory prayer. That is, a believer praying for the work of God, the help of God, the blessing of God in someone else's life. That's intercession. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Not only does Paul appeal for intercessory prayer, but he gives them some specifics. He doesn't just say, pray for me. He says, pray for me, first of all, that I will be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea. Remember, one time they wanted to dismantle the apostle. They almost killed him, the mob did. Paul knew the ferocity of the unregenerate heart. And sometimes it has been turned on him. And so he says, pray for me that I'll be delivered from these violent people. Pray for me, he says, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. You see, Paul was going through that dynamic issue in his own life of what he did in his burden for the Jews and whether the Gentile believers would understand that. And Paul says, pray about that delicate matter in my life and so on. When you pray for others, do you pray like this? Or do we just name drop? I remember one time sitting at a prayer meeting, and a brother was praying, and he said, and Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so. But he didn't pray for brother so-and-so. He went on and said, and Lord, I pray for sister so-and-so. But he didn't pray for her. He went on saying, Lord, I pray for... And I could... It sort of amused me, because I could hear the Lord up in heaven saying, when he says, Lord, I pray for brother so-and-so. Yes? What do you pray? But he didn't. He went on saying, I pray for sister so-and-so. I could hear the Lord say, yes? What would you like? But he didn't pray for her. He went on, and Lord, he was name-dropped. And I would rather have someone drop my name in the Lord's presence than not at all. But that's not what Paul wanted. In the same prayer meeting, a man got up who personally knew Billy Graham. And he knew that he was struggling with a throat infection and discouragement because it came at an awkward time in his speaking responsibilities. And this man prayed for Billy Graham and his throat problem and the discouragement that it meant because he had had to cancel a meeting in this. And he prayed so specifically for recovery from that and for encouragement for a man who was bearing the burden of his evangelistic heart. And I sat there saying, now that sounds like somebody to pray for me. I sometimes think the vagueness of our prayers reflects the fact that we don't understand the faithfulness of God. We don't really believe that God can touch a man's throat and give him restoration from a sore throat. We don't really believe that God can touch a man's spirit and lift his spirits out of discouragement. If we believed that, we'd pray that way. God is faithful. And God answers prayer. But our unbelief shows in the vagueness and in the shallowness and the rarity of our prayers. Oh, we sit around and sing, oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel, oh God, you know, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but how long has it been since you've spent a single hour, solitary hour in prayer, folks? Can you remember when? We sing it. But what does it mean? We can approach the issue of the faithfulness of God when we think about the principles of God in prayer. You know, praying in the will of God. Praying with a life that is in a right condition, because the scriptures say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. The urgency of prayer. The necessity of directness and simplicity in prayer. The Lord said, look, it's not like the heathen with all of their prayer wheels and everything. You're not heard for your much speaking. That's not what really accomplishes it. You see, the issue of prayer, like every issue of faith, doesn't count on us, really. It's not great faith, it's a great God. It's not elaborate prayers, it's a faithful God. That's what gets the job done. The power of God. And so the Lord Jesus reminds us of these guiding principles in prayer. For whatever dimension of the prayer life you may look in, I think you will find that one of the conditioning factors through it all is, do we really believe that God is faithful in answering prayer? Do we really believe that? And as I look at my own life in the mirror of the Word of God and hear David cry out, Lord, answer me in your faithfulness, I realize that it is my lack of appreciation of the perfect faithfulness of God to His people that shows in our paltry prayer life. We're both commanded and invited to pray. The life of faith is a life of prayer. We must discipline ourselves to the full scope of prayer. Pardon me. Not just the gimme, gimme, gimme. Fill my basket, wasn't it? Our brother said last night. There are many other dimensions of prayer. There is intercession. There is praise. There is worship. There are many, many dimensions to prayer. And we must discipline ourselves to the full scope of prayer. We need to pray intelligently and specifically. For one thing, then we will understand when God answers prayer. Intelligently and specifically. We need to pray with thanksgiving. The scriptures tell us that. Philippians 4. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. In gratitude, is so deadly. So deadly. We need to recognize that the alternative to the life of prayer is a life of spiritual discouragement, growing faint and weary, humdrum, down in the mouth, discouraged. Now, none of you have those problems, but some of the Lord's people do. The alternative, the Lord Jesus said, is to pray. And not faint. God is faithful. And if we really believed that, we would be a people of prayer. And to the extent that we believe that, our lives will be characterized by prayer. Listen again to David. As he appeals to the living God about prayer. Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. If it's been a while since you've prayed, will you at least pray that prayer with me tonight, today? Start there again. Answer me in thy faithfulness, O Lord, and in thy righteousness. Father, as we contemplate what the scriptures teach us, we realize that you are a God who not only has commanded us to pray and invited us to pray, but that you are a God who answers prayer. You answer in your faithfulness. We stand in awe at the prayerlessness of our own lives. We say with Martin Luther in discouragement, it seems like I will do anything but pray. We rush around, we fret, we stew, we worry. Oh, Father, we pray that you will teach us that you are a God of faithfulness. Prayer is your idea, not ours. We would never presume to call you down from heaven, to presume that the eternal God would ever listen to the likes of us, much less do anything for us. But you are a God who has reached out to us, invited us, even into the very presence of the living God, the throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. Father, speak to us, we pray, about your faithfulness. And I would ask today if there are any here who perhaps have become cold in heart. Their life really involves very little prayer, and what there is of that is sort of routine and perfunctory and cold and distant, mechanical. Oh, Father, I pray that you will again remind each of us that you are a faithful God, that you delight in the prayers of your people. You delight to glorify yourself in answering prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. And grant that as we revel in your faithfulness, we will do so to your praise and to your glory. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus.